So today, I want to talk to you about endurance. And we just heard a song about God lifting us up when we fall down. That's the marvelous hope that we have. And you heard Catherine's testimony, how she took a tumble off the rocks and into a tide pool, and how God was there providing what she needed for support. And her general health today is really a testimony of how God sustained her through really what could have been a very serious incident and jeopardized her health permanently. Well, when we go through hard times, we need that Olympic style endurance, don't we? Because we often don't understand the spiritual reason for our trials. We don't understand how to respond appropriately to the trials. And we don't see the result of walking with endurance as we move through those trials. So that's really what I want to talk to you about today. And over the past couple of weeks, my wife and I have been watching our Canadian athletes competing at the 2020 Olympic Games in Tokyo. And whether it was an issue of inadequate training or the intense summer heat, many of the track athletes would fade toward the latter part of the race. And the commentators would mention they didn't have the endurance to finish the race. And the way the commentators explained it was that the athletes lacked the endurance because of the intense heat, high humidity, and the training protocols during a pandemic year. And one Canadian athlete who modeled phenomenal endurance was Damian Warner. He not only won the gold medal in the decathlon, but he accumulated a total score that was the highest in the history of the decathlon event. Oh, we're just so proud of our Canadian athletes, and in particular, Damian Warner. And I was struck by his humility, but by this tremendous inner core of strength and endurance that he manifested in his events. And I want you to note that in the decathlon, every one of those 10 events presented its own set of challenges, and it's very much like life. Every season of life presents its own set of challenges and difficulties and trials. We've just heard about some of those this morning. Well, endurance is essential if you're going to succeed, if you're going to thrive and not just survive. You need to have endurance. It's Olympic style endurance. It's the kind of endurance that God wants to produce in each of our lives. You know, in the book of Job, it says that trouble is inevitable. In chapter 5, verse 7, it says, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. And we know that Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's like nobody gets a free pass, right? And we all dream of a perfect life filled with comfort and tranquility, paddling across the lake without smoke, going for a walk to the park and being able to see the trees, spending time with friends without being worried of potentially getting an infection. Well, we all dream of a perfect life filled with comfort and tranquility and all the things that make life worthwhile. And although we may go through those temporary periods where it feels like a reprieve from difficulties, when that happens, it may lead us into believing we might be able to live our lives without trials, without difficulties, without the problems. The truth is, we will never be without them, correct? I think we all realize that. We wish it weren't so, but we understand that trouble and trials come to everyone. And what ought to sustain us in the midst of them is our faith in God. And we know that he's working all things together for our good and his own holy purposes, Romans 8:28. And that we have the victory over them through God's presence. Now, Psalm 23 is one of my favorite psalms. And you remember that little portion tucked in there right after he leads me beside the still waters and green pastures, makes me lie down, right? But then it changes that pastoral scene and says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, and your rod and your staff comforts me. See, and that's the marvelous truth. When we go through hard times and trials and temptations and all the struggles that we face day by day, the truth is that God is with us, and it's his presence that gives us the peace and the calmness and the joy and the steadfastness of spirit to walk through that valley of the shadow of death. Now, the book of James, the book of James was written to help believers endure their trials, specifically what the book of James is about. If you want a manual on how to endure trials, just study the book of James. And James discusses the spiritual reason for trials. And it also considers the appropriate response to trials and the glorious result of trials. And I think that's important for us to know, because this last 16 months has been hard for all of us, our families, our loved ones, our friends, employers, businesses. It's been hard for all of us. It hasn't been easy. And doing church hasn't been easy. Many of the pastors that I know have really struggled during the 16 months. How do I do ministry when it's not in the confines of four walls, where we don't have the freedom to meet in small groups, all of the different issues with protocols? It really has been intense, and especially for pastors that I know. Well, what does James say about the reason, the spiritual reason for trials? Well, I think the best way to explain this is to use an analogy. Now, all of you married women, you have a ring on your finger, and it probably has a diamond on it. Most wedding rings or engagement rings have a diamond. Well, when you went to pick out that diamond, you were very selective in the kind of diamonds you wanted. It was VVSI, very, very slightly included, very pricey, very expensive, or a VSI, very slightly included, or just an SI, slightly included, or something that looked like a piece of quartz that was just included, right? Well, how do you tell all those diamonds apart? Well, jewelers, they use a water test as a means for identifying a true diamond. An imitation stone is never, ever as brilliant as a genuine stone. Never. But sometimes the difference can't be determined with the naked eye. So jewelers immerse the stone in water, and a genuine diamond continues to sparkle brilliantly while the sparkle of the imitation is virtually extinguished. Did you know that? Isn't that fascinating? And by way of analogy, the faith of many people under the water of sorrow or affliction is nothing but an imitation. The old saying is true. Circumstances don't make us what we are, but they do, in fact, reveal who we are. But when the true child of God is immersed in a trial, he will shine as brilliantly as ever. And that's the way God designed it. That's his intention. And sometimes the most brilliant light shines from his children who are going through the deepest, darkest trials. And if you've ever witnessed that, it is spectacular to see. I had a friend, his name was Michael. And he had an intestinal problem. It was advanced Crohn's. And he was in a great deal of pain. But he was a new believer, but marvelously, wonderfully saved. And I remember going to the hospital to see him. And literally the whole room was brilliant, almost like the presence of God was there. His face was shining. he was just hours away from his demise and from his departure to be with the Lord. And yet there was so much joy in the presence of God. And as I walked in, and he was blind because his retinas had detached, so he couldn't even see anything, but his smile said it all. And the first thing he says, "Trav, how are you doing? How's your relationship with the Lord?" And he wasn't concerned about himself. He was so full of joy. His desire was to minister even in his darkest hour. Well, James is saying that if your Christianity is genuine, it will prove itself in times of trouble, in times of sorrow, in times of loneliness. His Spirit will give you that endurance, that overcoming power to continue to shine like a genuine diamond. If my faith in God is good only when I'm doing well, then it's of little value. True faith will sustain the believer when life goes wrong. I mean, what's the point of having faith? You know, if it doesn't sustain us when times are tough. You know, my dear old friend and mentor, Keith Price, used to say, "Don't ditch in the darkness what you know to be true in the light." In James chapter 1, verse 2, it puts it this way: "Consider it all joy, my brethren and sisters, when you encounter various trials." Now, the Greek word here for various means many colored or different kinds. Just like the decathlon event, there were 10 different events. Well, we can have a myriad of different trials that come our direction. Now, the term here, various, doesn't emphasize the number, but the diversity of troubles that can come our way. You know, troubles and trials, they come packaged with all kinds of different wrapping paper and ribbon, don't they? And the Greek word trials refers to that which breaks the pattern of tranquility or happiness. Think for a moment. What steals your tranquility, your peace, your joy, your happiness? Is it chronic pain? Is it concern over children? Is it uncertain future? Health issues, bills, strained relationships? What is it that steals your joy? Well, the verb form here means to put someone to the test. And regardless of whether the results of the testing are positive or negative, that's the whole point, is that when trials come, it's putting you and I to the test. Every trial that comes into your life becomes a test of your faith. And tests, they really expose what's in our hearts. You know, you've heard the old saying is, "I was doing great until this trial came along and it knocked me right out of the saddle." Well, problem is they probably weren't well situated in the saddle to begin with, right? Well, trials are tests that reveal the genuineness and the strength of your faith. And if you persevere through trials and don't abandon your trust in God, it proves you have genuine faith. And when a true believer goes through a test, he'll be driven to prayer, leaning on the strength of God rather than his own weakness or his own resources. You see, trials burn up imitation faith, but strengthen genuine faith. Isn't that amazing? And in essence, can't you see why that's a good thing? If trials burn up imitation faith, or they remove all those artificial props that we're leaning on, and it teaches us how to be more dependent on God, that's an awesome thing. Now, trials may cause you pain when you're confronted by your weakness, but they have the good result of causing you to turn from yourself to the infinite strength of God. Well, that's the reason for trials. Now, secondly, I want us to look at the appropriate response to trials. How do we respond to trials? How do you typically respond to trials? You respond properly to trials when you hang in there and don't abandon your trust in God. Now, in the book of James, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, 2 through 12, James describes five helpful tips for enduring trials. Five helpful tips for enduring trials. And the first one is a joyful attitude. In verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. That is so counterintuitive, isn't it? The Greek word translated consider could also be translated evaluate. And we know what it is to evaluate something. If we're going to evaluate the price of a car, or to evaluate the value of a house, we either do it ourselves or we get a professional to do an evaluation. Well, that's what the word here is inferring, is that we need to evaluate our trials and consider it as an opportunity to be joyful. And in order to do that, you must discipline yourself in order to achieve that, because joy is not the natural human response to troubles, is it? It takes a conscious commitment. And Paul made such a commitment while he was a prisoner in Rome. He told the Philippians, writing from a prison in Rome, he said to the Philippians, and they were going through their own tough situations, hard circumstances, and difficulties. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then over in Philippians 4:4, he says, and I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Well, how could he do that? It's because he didn't see just the circumstances. He saw the God who was present with him in those circumstances. And when you look at the example of Jesus, Jesus never looked for trouble. But he always accepted it when it came his way. And trouble had a way of finding Jesus. Have you noticed that? And Hebrews 12:2 says this, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. See, he knew that there was great joy in serving the Heavenly Father, in being obedient to his will, and in suffering the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, as Shakespeare would put it. He endured the humiliation and the suffering of crucifixion because he looked beyond the trial to what it would accomplish. No one's ever suffered to the degree that Jesus did. And if he could endure the cross and see it as an opportunity to accomplish the purpose of God, then you and I should be able to endure trials with joy. Would you agree? It's not easy though, is it? When the rubber meets the road, and when the pain of trials and difficulty comes, there's a part of us that says, God, have you forgotten me? God, do you care? I spoke with a man recently, and he's a spiritual man. He's a real man of God. But his wife has been dealing with acute mental health issues, not just for weeks, not just for months, but for years. And together, both of them, a godly couple, praying for healing, and hasn't come. Hasn't come. And he's exhausted. They're both tired. And they're asking the question, God, are you there? And do you care? But what I see in both of them is a steadfast faith, a willingness to endure with a confidence that is unshakable, that God has not forgotten them. And since Jesus endured pain in the anticipation of ultimate joy, you need to maintain the same focus, right? A trial will become a welcome friend when you see it as a means to draw closer to our Savior. Trials bring about a greater sensitivity to the Lord's presence. That just strips away all the veneer, doesn't it? You know, it's easy to say praise the Lord when things are going well. But when your health is at issue, when you continue to struggle, and there seems to be no relief, you're like that diamond. You're immersed under the water, but you continue to shine brightly because your hope and your confidence in the Lord is unshakable. And it doesn't mean that you don't feel pain. And it doesn't mean that you don't get discouraged. The joy of the Lord can coexist at the same time as sadness and sorrow. But it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength, correct? And trials should be faced with a joyful attitude because they indicate genuine faith strengthens you. It draws you into communion with God as you identify with Christ in his sufferings. So that's an appropriate response to trials, and it's a joyful attitude. Secondly, if you're going to endure trials, you need to have an understanding mind. And James chapter 1, verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, the Greek word here for knowing means to know through experience. You know, we used to say with kids that would go to university and they come out and apply for a job, they may be book smart, right? And you can finish the sentence, but they don't know how to work, right? They may have all the technical knowledge, but they can't put it into application. They need to have some work experience. Well, that's the same thing here. When it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, the word knowing means to know through experience. You need to know that your faith will be tested. And for many of us who are older in years, our faith has been tested and retested. You see, and when you come out of a trial and still hold on to your faith, it confirms your faith is genuine. Now, last night, my wife and I watched a lovely movie called Blue Miracle. It's on Netflix. I recommend you watch it, Blue Miracle. And it's a story of a husband and wife who run an orphanage in Mexico. And it's a true story. And he was trying to teach these little children how they need to trust God in the tough times. And one of the illustrations that he uses is he found a nail to encourage this one little child who kept running away. It was really tough for him in the orphanage, and he'd run away. And he says, look, you need to learn how to trust God. I'm going to give you this nail. This is a very special nail. And the little boy says, how come? Well, this nail, if you take this nail and you write your prayer on a little piece of paper and then take and tack that prayer, tack it to a door, and then every time you see that prayer, it will remind you to put your trust in God when times are tough. And it's a wonderful story because here's they called him Papa. He ran the orphanage, and here he's tested. He's tested. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to resort to worldly means? And because the orphanage owed a huge debt and it was about to be closed, and he wanted to save the orphanage, but he had to find some way to raise the money. So I can't tell you, my wife is whispering, do not tell. So he has to find some way to raise the money. But he's tested and tempted to find alternate ways, illegal ways to raise the money. Watch the show because it will really highlight how testing comes in the form of temptation and how you need to remain faithful to God when those times come. Now, the Greek verb here for produces means to achieve or to accomplish. Now, when the testing of our faith comes along, it produces something, it achieves something, it accomplishes something. And we need to know that, because if we're suffering for no good reason, what's the point? Don't ever believe that trials don't accomplish something. They're designed to produce endurance, which is the tenacity of spirit that holds on under pressure while waiting patiently on God's timing to remove the trial. Each trial strengthens us as we gain more endurance. God builds us up in the same way that an Olympic runner gradually develops the ability to run long distance. He starts small and works up to his maximum capacity. God allows increasingly greater trials in our lives to increase our endurance for greater ministry and joy. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, now many of you have memorized this verse. It's one of my favorite. Paul says, no temptation. Now, the word there, temptation, can be translated trial. No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure in his strength. Now, this verse applies specifically to temptation. And here's the thing. A trial can come along, and it actually can be more than we can handle. That's why Paul says, he cried out for God to he prayed three times, and three times he prayed, and the prayer was not answered, and God responded, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he says, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's why we need God, because oftentimes the trials that come are more than we can handle. But here's the point. When the trial comes, you can be tempted to abandon your confidence in God. You see how that works? And God doesn't want the trial to result in a failed test. He wants to give us overcoming power that we can trust him even when it's too much to bear. You see, our faith is more important to him than anything, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the just shall live by faith, right? So when trials come, we need to continue to trust him. The point of this verse is not everyone has the same ability to endure trials. You look at somebody who's walked this earth for many, many years. They've been through the hard times. They've learned how to trust God. So when a trial comes along, it's not such a big deal for them. It still may be just as equally as painful as anybody else going through the trial, but their faith is not challenged to the same degree. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, the third thing, if we're going to respond appropriately to trials, we need to also have a submissive will. And James says in verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result. Perfect? Is anything in this life really perfect? When we use superlatives like that, we just kind of get a little numb in the brain and says, yeah, no, sorry. That's not me. I'm not perfect. That verse doesn't apply to me. Let endurance have its perfect result. Okay, it's a command, and it's saying you let endurance have its perfect result. It means having a submissive will. This is a command demanding submission to God's purposes for the trial. Don't fight the trial. I always say, don't shake your fist at God. Don't box with God because your arms are too short. Accept it. If you refuse to submit to God, you may bring yourself under his chastening hand. Whatever God's allowed to come your way, say, God, I'm receiving this from your hand. Understanding that you have a clear purpose and an intention in refining my life and bringing glory to your name. So listen to what Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7 says. It warns us. It says, my precious child, don't disregard the discipline of the Lord or give up when you're disciplined by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he disciplines every son or daughter who belongs to him. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with his own sons and daughters. You see that father-son, that father-daughter relationship at work there? You know, the proverb says, whoever doesn't discipline their child is not a worthy parent. And the scripture says, even Christ learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He was perfect. It wasn't like he needed to be disciplined. I mean, he did take off on his parents when he was 12, ended up teaching in the synagogue, put them through a whole lot of worry. They weren't real impressed. But you see that Christ, the Son of God, being perfect, learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So here's the point. If you fight against God's perfecting work, the trials may become more difficult. After stating the command, James tells us what the result should be. And get this, is that word perfect again? So when you submit to the trials that God sends your way, here's the result that he's producing. He says that you may be perfect. Whoa, wait a second. I'm a long ways from perfect. I'm going to have to be here until I'm 250 years old before I'm perfect. No, it says that you may be perfect. The word there for perfect means balanced. Isn't that great? Balanced and complete. Well, the word for complete really means mature, and it means lacking in nothing. It means that you are fully equipped. Think of that verse in 1 Timothy 3:16, that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Isn't that cool? Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Mature, balanced. You see, and maturity, not endurance, is the goal of the trials. We're not just trying to learn how to endure. We're learning how to endure so that we can become mature. Endure to become mature. Endurance is only the means to that end. And when you go through a trial, you're strengthened and acquire greater endurance, which allows you to experience greater trials and greater endurance. It kind of spins in on itself, doesn't it? And the ultimate purpose is to bring about spiritual maturity. When your faith is tested, you're driven to deeper communion and greater trust in the Lord. I know some of you had a really bad summer. But how are you interpreting that? Do you see God's hand in it? Do you see what he's trying to achieve in your life? The Greek word translated perfect conveys the idea of balance. It's referring to a stable, balanced, righteous lifestyle. It's not like this, up and down, up and down. It runs like a BMW or a Mercedes. It's not knocking and pinging and, oh, I got to get some of that high-test gas to try to get this thing running properly. Well, that's what Paul's alluding to. Over in Galatians chapter 4:19, Paul says this, "My children with whom I am laboring until Christ is formed in you." See? All of those trials. The endurance that it requires, the faith that it requires, it's making you more like Jesus. God's ultimate goal is for every believer to become like Christ. I know, it's like watching grass grow, isn't it? I know we get discouraged with ourselves, but don't give up on God's plan. Well, the fourth thing that you're going to require if you're going to respond appropriately to trials is a believing heart. And if you're experiencing a trial and desire to keep a joyous attitude, an understanding mind, submissive will, but you're still struggling, you probably lack the wisdom and the power to endure. You need wisdom, the practical insight needed to face the circumstances of life. You won't be able to maintain the first three elements of a living faith unless God gives you more than just your human faculties to work with. Now, here's a great promise. Folks, I want you to dig into this one. I want you to grab onto it with both hands, and I want you to start applying this to your life because there's real power. You're going through a trial, and you don't know how to respond to it. That's the context of this verse I'm going to share with you. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." You see, divine wisdom is especially important when you're going through a trial and you want to endure it in order to honor God. Human reasoning will provide few answers. And when a believer is being tested, he'll recognize his need for strength and will look for a greater resource to hold on to in the midst of the trial, God himself. Get that? We always think about wisdom. Well, wisdom for making decisions. That's not the context of the verse. It's the wisdom that we need when we're going through hard times. We need God's perspective. We need God's insight. We need God's vantage point. Well, verse 5 is a command to pray. It's not optional. It's not optional. If any of you lack wisdom, let him pray and ask God. It's mandatory. It's as mandatory as Paul's instruction to pray without ceasing. Trials have a way of enhancing your prayer life. They drive you to your knees to call on God for what you don't have and you so desperately desire. It teaches you a dependence on Him that nothing else could. And when you're going through a trial, you got to put your faith in God's wisdom and not your own limited understanding. You know the verse, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with half of your heart and lean on some of your understanding. No, I got that wrong. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on any of your understanding, right? And get this. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James explains God's response to your prayers for wisdom. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God. This is from the NLT. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you, and He will not rebuke you for asking. He's not going to say, come on. He's going to say, hey, right on. That wisdom is coming. That wisdom is on its way. God is preparing your mind and heart to receive His perspective, His truth, His understanding. You see, you have a gracious God who desires to give you what you desire and need. Once the believer asks God for wisdom, the promise is it will be given to him or to her. God will provide the wisdom you need to endure a trial if you ask. But sometimes we don't ask. We do everything except that. Allow the trials to bring you to your knees and cry out from your heart for God to direct you. You know, so often our prayers are, God, take this pain away. God, bring healing. But you ever stop and pray, God, give me wisdom. Give me your perspective in the midst of my trial. I need to see this trial through your lens. But I want you to notice, when you come to God and you're asking, I want you to notice that verse 6, gives a condition for the request for wisdom. It says, but let him or her ask in faith, without any, what's the word? Doubt or doubting. Let him ask in faith without doubting. The believer should ask with confident trust in God. The Greek word for doubting means it's the idea or conveys the idea of someone whose thoughts are divided, right? It's someone who's double-minded. If someone lacks wisdom, it's not God's fault. If you don't understand your trial, you probably haven't asked God with unwavering faith to give you wisdom in that trial. And then in James 1:6, James gives us an analogy of the doubting person. It says, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Great picture. Then James tells us that the double-minded man should expect what? Nothing. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. See, and the problem is, in the midst of the trial, the double-minded person doesn't possess a joyful attitude, doesn't have an understanding mind or a submissive will or a believing heart, and he's unable to ask for wisdom from God and unwilling to take advantage of the resources God has provided. See, the resources are there. And as long as this double-minded man continues to doubt God, he'll never know the resolution available to him through faithful, persistent prayer. See why that prayer is commanded? See why the prayer is important? See why we need to practice that prayer? When trials come, the double-minded person fails to put his trust in God and receives nothing. What's happening there is he's depending on himself, looking to his own resources, and loving the world and trying to love God at the same time is impossible. You know, you know the old saying, let go and let God. Well, literally, that's what you have to do. You have to release your own resources and begin actively trusting in Him. When you enter a trial, you'll be able to endure it through divine wisdom and the confidence that God will freely give you what's necessary for victory. Well, there's one other attribute, one other helpful tip for enduring trials, and it's found in James 1:9. And it says, let the brother of humble circumstance glory in his high position. It's a command for the impoverished believer. Let the brother who has nothing glory in his high position. And we think about Bernice. I mean, she didn't have a lot in terms of material resources. You know what? She rejoiced in her high position because she was a child of the Most High God. And so here, James is writing to victims of persecution and deprivation because of their faith. They've been rejected by their Jewish communities and they're scattered. And so poverty among them would have been common. And the Greek word translated humble circumstances refers specifically to the financially poor. And glory refers to boasting about a privilege or a possession, or I would even say maybe a high position. It's the joy of legitimate pride, not false pride or self-pride, but it's a pride in one's position in Christ. The impoverished believer may have nothing in the material world to rejoice about, but he can rejoice in his high position in the spiritual realm. Listen, he may be hungry, but he has the bread of life. He may be thirsty, but he has the living water. He may be poor, but you know what? He has eternal riches. And he may be pushed aside by men and disregarded, but he's been fully received by God. And the scripture says, fully accepted in the beloved. He may have no home here, but he has a glorious home in the life to come. And in this life, he may have trials, but God is using them to transform him into the likeness of Christ. That's so motivating. That's so uplifting. Well, James also has some instructions for the rich. And it says, let the rich man glory in his humiliation. Isn't that paradoxical? It kind of spins the pyramid on its head, doesn't it? Affluent believers who don't experience the trials related to poverty should rejoice in their humiliation. The trials they experience help them to realize that their possessions can't buy true happiness. The rich man should rejoice in his trouble because it keeps him from depending on his material possessions. And the goal of trials is to possess true riches just like the poor man. So if you're going to overcome the trials that come your way, you're going to need a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, a believing heart, and a humble spirit that doesn't trust in material resources, but values the provision of God and his heavenly reward. Okay. So there's the spiritual reason for trials, and there's the appropriate response to trials. But what's the result of trials? Well, James ends his instruction on trials in verse 8 by saying this, blessed, blessed. Take that yellow highlighter and color in the word blessed, because it means happy, satisfied, or fulfilled with inner joy. You see, people who successfully endure trials are truly happy. James is not saying happiness comes in freedom from trials, but in victory over them. There's a big difference. It's not the shallow joy of the spectator who never experienced conflict. It's the exuberance of the participant who fought and won. A true believer has an ongoing love for God that holds fast even in trials. And the reward for the believer who doesn't collapse under trials is what? It's eternal life. And James says, once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. The crown is eternal life, which God has promised to those who love him. That is the believer's ultimate reward. That's the believer's ultimate reward. It's the crown which is life. And then in 2 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul expresses a similar thought. He says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Are you looking forward to his appearing? He's got a crown. And just like the Olympics, real joy goes to the victor who endured the hardship of training and the adversity of competition. An eternal gold medal awaits the one who will endure hardship with his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bernice knew where to look. And she speaks to us from heaven's hallowed halls. Endure the hardship of training, the adversity of competition. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because there's a crown awaiting for the victor. You're that person. You're the one that Jesus has called to be his very own. You're fully accepted in the beloved. You understand the spiritual reasons for the trial. You know how the appropriate response that's required. And you know the result of trials. It's glorious. Would you hold on to him today? Father, thank you for the clear teaching of your scripture that speaks into our heart in the very essence of our own personal struggles. And you know where every person struggles this morning. I pray in this moment that they would say, Lord, this is where I'm hurting. This is where I'm struggling. This is where I need wisdom. I need your perspective, your vantage point, to know how to deal with this trial. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you will not tempt me beyond which I'm able to endure in your strength. Thank you that day by day, through every pain, every heartache, every moment of loneliness, that you are there for me and you are making me more like your precious son. For you have predestined me to be conformed to the image of Jesus himself. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Much love to you. God bless you, and go with God.